Acts 15, 1 through 29. Listen for the word of God. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way they also are." And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, it is my judgment that we not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he has read in the synagogue every Sabbath." And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter with them: "The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren at Antioch and Syria and Sicilia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed from idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will bear well." So, the Cumberland Presbyterian Church had General Assembly last week. We do it every year, and the way that that works is each presbytery in the church sends a minister delegate and an elder delegate who then goes and votes, and they do the business of the church, and they make decisions. And I just want to give you a little update on some of the things that went on. One of the big issues that came before the body was the issue of unification. Now, the Cumberland Presbyterian Church is only about 70 to 80,000 people. But believe it or not, there's another even smaller denomination called the Cumberland Presbyterian Church in America. And it's primarily African American churches. And they have about 7 to 8,000 people. And there's been more and more discussion lately about, since we believe the same thing, and the only real division, there is a little division in terms of how we organize ourselves, about a process of unification to become one united church. And so there'll be more stuff like that coming out in the future, and I've got some questions and things for us to discuss. But that was on the table. How can we make this happen? How can we bring this about? In the past, you know, racism played a part in that, and I get the feeling that that's kind of in the past now. And I think it's now more a question of how do you go about it in a way that's good. The same kind of problem that faced this council at Jerusalem, which, believe it or not, this was a presbytery meeting. It's elders and ministers, and the word elders in Greek is presbyteros. And so here we read in this text the same kind of thing. The leaders of the church, the apostles, the elders, and the ministers, getting together and discussing what needs to be done, addressing problems that need to be tackled, providing guidance, speaking on behalf of the church. Another thing that happened at General Assembly this year, and I don't want to bore you with too many details, but like I said, I was bored, so you get to be bored too. In our church, we have the ministry council, which is responsible for all the ministries of the denomination, communication, discipleship, missions, and pastoral development. And one of those teams is called the Missions Ministry Team. Last year at the General Assembly, the General Assembly voted to give the Missions Ministry Team the power to organize churches and ordain people for ministry in our overseas missions. And basically what that means is that a power that's usually reserved for the presbytery, usually takes a presbytery to recognize somebody's ordination and to organize a church, it's really impractical to send 160 people to Cambodia to organize a church. And so the General Assembly said, we will give that authority to the missions ministry team. Well, after that passed, a judiciary committee came along and said, no, that's unconstitutional. You're breaking the rules. Because the Constitution says that it can only be a presbytery who does those things. All right, see if you can guess which side of the issue I'm on. Are we going to empower the people who do the missions and the ministry to do it, or are we going to follow the letter of the law? Now, I'm all for the law. I'm all for the Constitution, and I'm all for rules that keep things in order. But I'm also for following the Spirit. And that's what Jerusalem did here. Instead of getting technical and burdening and overburdening people with keeping the technical rules of the law, they said, let's follow the Spirit. And to the General Assembly's credit, they said, we're going to keep doing it this way. We may need to change the Constitution later. We'll do that. We'll change the Constitution. But for now, it's going to be that the missions ministry team can ordain ministers who are coming out of churches in Mexico and South America and in different parts of Asia. We've got missions activity happening in China, in the Philippines, in South Korea. And we're going to let them keep doing the work that they're doing. So thank God for that. We don't always get it right, but sometimes we get it right. Our former denomination, which is now the Presbyterian Church USA, also had their General Assembly this week. And a very controversial decision came out of their meeting. And the decision, I think it passed by 7 votes, was to allow Presbyterian ministers to marry people of the same sex. And they are also going to have to change their constitution. What your leaders decide and what they do has a tremendous influence on your witness in the world. And if you are not actively involved, that leaves a door open for very troubling things to happen. I want you to pray for our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. We're not of the same belief. We don't hold the same theology. We have some similar structures and organizations, but that's a different denomination. And by 7 votes, they decided to do that. In this meeting we see in Acts, we see the same kind of assembly of the leaders of the church. We see the apostles, who are the ones who were with Jesus Christ and the ones appointed as missionaries. We also see the elders of the church in Jerusalem, but also there's representatives from other churches who've sent their elders to have part in this discussion. It shows up in the text. It's easy to overlook, but this is not a small group of people. This is a large group of people coming to deal with an issue. And here's the issue. The issue was that Jesus Christ, himself a Jew, all the early disciples were Jews. The mission of the gospel had been reaching the Gentiles. The Gentiles were people who were formerly pagans, either worshiping Zeus and, you know, the Roman gods, or other gods, or not involved at all in any kind of worship. And they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They were recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But people who had lived their whole life in the Jewish system, who had come to also believe in Jesus Christ, says you can't just become a Christian. You have to become a Jew first, and then after you're a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And you have to follow all the other rules that God gave the Jews. And God gave the Jews a lot of rules, a lot of law to follow. And the reason that he did that was to keep them distinct as a people. And this council has this dilemma because you have Gentile Christians who don't know anything about the Jewish law. And you have Jewish Christians who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they've grown up and lived their whole life in Judaism. And they're having to have relationships with one another. And it creates a very difficult problem. One of the problems being that Jews were supposed to keep themselves separated from the world. And there were things, Peter references it. He references it how he has a vision in which God tells him to go speak to a Gentile. And in the vision, what Peter sees is a sheet coming down out of heaven with all kinds of animals in it. Animals that Jews weren't allowed to eat. And the voice out of heaven says, kill and eat. And Peter says, oh, no, no, I'll never do that. I won't break the law. And it happens 3 times. And at the 3rd time, the voice says, what I have made clean, do not say is unclean. So Peter then accepts this invitation to go witness to a Gentile. It defiled him, purity-wise, to go into the home of a Gentile. But God is making a way. But that's the issue. Are we going to follow the law or are we going to follow the Spirit? And the players are the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, and the Jewish believers. But there's leaders involved in this too. First of all, you have the elders and the apostles. Since the church was organized, the church has always ordained and recognized people as elders in the church. That means that we recognize that there's spiritual maturity and depth to them and a call to lead the church. And so we ordain them as elders. When you ordain somebody as elder, you're not giving them something. All you're doing is you're recognizing something that God has already done. You as a body of believers, you as a congregation, recognizing. So here's the elders, the leaders of the churches, and the apostles, which would include the 11 remaining disciples of Jesus Christ of his inner network, but also other apostles that were included and called by God to be apostles sent to the world. And they're getting together to meet. You also see leadership in the sense of Peter standing up to speak. Have you ever been part of a meeting or an organization, and things are going sideways, and you can just tell they're getting off track? What do you do? Do you speak up? or do you keep your mouth shut? Do you say, wait a minute, this is not going right? Or do you just let it happen because it's not your place? We tease Peter a lot because he often opened his mouth and inserted his sandal. Okay? This is one place where Peter speaks up, and what he says has tremendous influence. He speaks out and he says, don't y'all remember how God sent me to Cornelius? Don't y'all remember how he called me to reach out to the Gentiles too? Peter's referencing his own personal experience with God. And he's using it as a witness for why they ought to not restrict the Gentile believers. So Peter speaks up. The other thing that you see is that James speaks up. Now this is James. He's not described here in this text, but do you know who this James is? James is the brother, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He's one of Jesus' younger brothers who didn't believe he was the Messiah. He's one of his brothers who came to collect him when he was preaching because they figured he was crazy. He may be one of the brothers who teased Jesus and said, oh yeah, well if you're so great, why are you hiding? This is James who writes the book of James. This is James who's become a believer. He's recognized that his older brother was more than his brother, but is the Messiah of God. And he becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He becomes someone who has influence in the church. And you can see in James how he thinks, how sharp he is, how concerned he is on how people act and live and do. He's not passive. He's intentionally influencing people, which is the job of a leader, to influence people. And so James offers a solution. He's the one who speaks up. The Holy Spirit has a tendency to do that. He stirs up somebody to say what needs to be said. And to their credit, they listened. I want you to think about some of the results out of this presbytery meeting in Acts chapter 15. One of the first things that you have to recognize is that not everybody was happy with what happened. The Judaizers, those who wanted the Gentiles to follow the law, would have been angry and upset. You let them off easy. It's not right. The people who wanted the law enforced would have left that meeting having lost power. They would have been upset. But you also see, and in the text that follow, you also see that the Gentiles who were accepted rejoiced greatly. They were thrilled that they didn't have to suddenly become Jewish where there was no way to do that. That they were accepted as they were, incomplete even. And joy they would have had. When you're evaluating the decision, whether it's a committee or a presbytery or any kind of group, you can't base your decision on whether it's right or wrong based on whether people are happy or not. Some people are going to be upset if you do the right thing. They're just going to be upset by that. Guess what? They just need to be upset. And some people are going to be thrilled to death. But you don't need to do it because they're going to be thrilled to death. You need to make the decisions that you make because it's the right thing to do, not because it's the popular thing to do. That's one of the results that came out of this. The other thing that came out of that I noticed was that there was a lot of debate. It glosses over it, but it says after much debate, Peter stood up. People aired out their ideas and differences. We get so intimidated. What I see this in politics. It's sort of like we take a position and we're so interested in protecting that position that we're just against everything else. It is wisdom to understand before you try to be understood. That's just wisdom. When people disagree with you, you need to understand where they're coming from. It's okay to disagree. That's perfectly fine. There can be debate. There can be argument. There can be people saying this and there can be people saying that. But in the church of all places, everybody needs to show the respect of listening to what the others have to say. In the end, you may have to part ways. You may have to disagree. But you need to understand where they're coming from. You can't just put them up to knock them down. You can't just hold them up for ridicule. It needs to be honest debate. And that's, again, a part about speaking up and letting people see and hear what you see and hear. But one of the key things that you see in this passage is that they relied on a couple key things. They didn't just use reason. In the end, they settled on their decision based on what the Scripture said. We're not all entitled to our version of the truth. That the Bible speaks of things that are true and the things that are false. And if we want to do well, then what we do is we line our lives up in accordance with the Scripture. We don't change the Scripture to suit what we believe. So they relied on the Scripture primarily. But they didn't ignore the experiences that they had, encounters with the Spirit. So they relied on the Scripture and they relied on the Holy Spirit. And when you're in a decision, when you're in a dilemma, those are the two most solid foundations of what you can do. And yet we don't turn to those, do we? We talk to our friends and we ask them what they think. We read books and advice and we research it. We try to figure out what everybody else is doing. Why is it that we as Christians don't look to the Scripture, to what the Scripture says to do? Nor do we look to the Spirit and count upon Him to lead us in what we should do. And that's why they came up with the right answer. Because the Scripture of God and the Spirit of God will never be in disagreement. They'll never be in conflict. They also made room for relationship. One of the results of this meeting was that they made a way for Gentiles who did not follow Jewish ceremonial laws to be in relationship with Jewish people who felt very strongly about that. All the first Christians were Jews. All the first Christians were Jews. This is later on. As God starts opening doors for the Gentiles to come in, the people who weren't Jews. And what the message was to the Gentiles is, this is out of bounds. This is too far. Stay here in the middle. Just don't go to this extreme. Don't go to this end. And that's what good leadership does. It doesn't try to tell you everything to do in every situation. What it tries to do is it tells you, this is too far this way. This is too far this way. And so what it gave was the Gentiles, it gave them some boundaries. It's not okay to engage in pagan worship. It's not okay to be sexually immoral. It's not okay to eat food that's been strangled and still has blood in it. Follow these. These are some broad rules. Follow these. Of course, they're also going to talk about other ways to live. But in this passage, they just set the rules broad, don't they? And what do they say to the Judaizers? They say to the Jews, accept your Gentile brothers. Don't let your religion interfere with your relationship. How I wish more Christians today understood that truth. That I should not let my religion interfere with my relationships with people. I'm not saying that you have to condone everything that people does. I'm not saying that you have certainly don't have to support it. You don't have to agree with it. But what I'm saying is, if we as Christians can't make a little room in our lives for people who don't believe like us, and if we can't have any contact with them because they're different than us, how on earth are we ever going to reach them? How on earth are we ever going to have any fellowship with them? Where did Jesus spend His time? Did He have great success in the synagogues? Or did every time He goes to the synagogue, they run Him out? He had His success in the homes of the people. He had his success on the streets among the riffraff. He had his success among the people who were unacceptable and discarded, among the lepers and the sinners and the Samaritans. That's where Jesus did his ministry. He knew he lived his religion, but he didn't let that interfere with how he treated people. Matter of fact, he allowed it to shape how it treated people. And that's a sign of true religion. And then the fourth thing that came out of this that you should realize, the result of this meeting was that you're here today. Because if this council had decided you have to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian, you wouldn't be here. They made a decision that they were going to follow God into the whole world and to not just limit it to the special few, the chosen. Every Christian church, practically, every denomination, every color that's in the body of Christ is a result of this decision. It was God's choice to include the Gentiles, to allow them to become believers. Who are we to disagree with that choice? I'm going to close with this. You know, churches are messy because people are messed up. Somebody said it this way. If you're waiting to go to church until you can find the perfect church, you're wasting your time, because when you get there, they won't let you in because you're not perfect. So issues come up. Issues come up in church. Issues come up in small group meetings. Issues come up in sessions and in deacon boards. Issues come up in denominations. Issues come up in the worldwide community. Problems happen. And that's why God gave us leadership and gave us the Scripture and gave us the Spirit, that we would deal with the issues. For too long, the church has been too silent about the issues. Or worse, the church goes along with what the world says. If you go along with what the world says, you cease to be the church. You've lost your saltiness. So you have to deal with issues. And sometimes in our efforts to not be offensive to people, we're too silent. And we go along with things. We don't address issues and problems. And just so that you don't think I'm just talking about it on a big level, what do you do when there's someone in your life that you know that's caught up in sin? What do you do? Do you muster the courage and the faith and the humility and the love to go talk to them about that and address that? Or do you just hope the preacher preaches on it next Sunday? Do you take that responsibility seriously too? To look out for those, to speak up and to say something, to have a discussion and a dialogue, not to go beat them over the head to convince them that they're wrong, but to show them that you care and that you love them and that God has a word for them. Do you address the issues in the lives of the people around you? Do you address the issues in your church? The other thing that I want to draw out of this is that leaders have to lead. If you're going to be in a church leadership position, you have to lead. You can't just spectate. You can't just sit back and vote and think that's leading. You have to get involved. You have to influence. And one of the most preeminent responsibilities or values of a church leader is that you can't be self-serving. You can't pick and choose based on your preference or what you want. If you're in a position of leadership, then your first priority is to do whatever God wants done. It should not be filtered through, do I like that? You can't be allowed to do that if you're a church leader. You're not allowed to decide whether you like it or what's your preference or whether you want to. your first preference is, God, what would you have? And what is best for this group that I'm leading? What is most important? What are you leading us to do? Even if it's difficult, even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable, you have to value God's opinion enough that you submit to it. The other thing that leaders have to do is they have to deal with issues when they come up, and they have to learn how to set limits without being controlling. There's no place in the Bible where Jesus tries to make somebody's decision for every instance and area. He deals with an area, He gives them correction, and He sends them back out. They've started a process. Now just continue that process. Too often leaders use their control to try to micromanage people. And they try to determine everything that gets done. That's not Christian leadership. Christian leadership is reckless and dangerous because it says, here's all this money, here's all this power, use it. And you turn it over to somebody else, knowing that the Holy Spirit just as much in their life as it is in ours. The other thing is that you have to be a leader, you have to be intentional in your leadership and in your influence. You can't just go willy-nilly. You have to think about, what am I doing? And how can I use the influence that God has given me to lead things in a right direction? Not the way that I want, not what suits my preference or my comfort level, but what's important to God. It's so critical. I know this is a long, winding sermon. I'm sorry. I'm almost done. But it is critical that the church be the church. If the church is not the church, if the church is not the light of the world, if the church is not the salt, if the church is not the city on the hill, there's no one to replace her. There's no other organization. There's no other body that Jesus has in place. We're it. And if we're not willing to be that, the world just suffers and dies and goes to hell. The church has to be the church. We have to be led by the Spirit. It can't be what sounds good to us. It can't be what's our preference. It can't be what's our tradition. What are we going to hold on to? It has to be, God, you're in the driver's seat. And we're going to be where you're going to be. And we're going to do what you call us to do. And if it makes us look foolish, and if it wastes a lot of money, and if it doesn't make any sense, then so be it. But you're in the lead. There's so many people who get that backwards. We make the decision and then we want God to back us up. That's not the life of a Christian. The second thing is, for the church to be the church has to be grounded and rooted in Scripture. I have no doubt whatsoever that if the Presbyterian Church, USA, and I hate to pick on them, but if they had just made their decision based on what the Scripture said, they never would have done what they did. From the times that the Scriptures were first written, Satan has been offering other ways to say it. The very first command of God, do not eat of this tree, Satan offered an alternative interpretation. You're not going to die. We cannot be just people of the book who have a book. We have to be people who live and root our lives on the Scripture. We have to know that where it speaks, we listen. And where it nails something down, we find ourselves in agreement. Not that there aren't passages, not that there aren't issues that we have to wrestle with and understand. But in the end, our faith needs to rest on something more than our personal preference. It has to rest on the Word of God. And then the third critical thing for the church to be the church is that the church has to be more interactive in their work with God. We can't just find a good idea and go do it. We can't just look at our bank account and solve problems. We can't just decide if we got enough people to do it and then make those decisions and leave God out of those things. individually and personally, the Christian life is an ongoing interactive relationship with a living Christ that's shaping me and changing me and moving me and shifting me. And it should be the exact same thing in the church, that the church should be in a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, in which there is dialogue and communication and back and forth and yielding and submission, where the Holy Spirit is in lead, where we're rooted on the Scripture, and where God has not only the choice, but God has the say. Because anything that God chooses is always the absolute best thing to be chosen. And I can tell you this. He chose you, people just like us, to be His church. He chose people who were struggling with sin, just like us, to be His church. He chose people who don't know everything about everything to be His church. He chose the simple and the plain and the ordinary to be His church. And He chose it because it reveals His glory more profoundly than if we were all superstar geniuses. So be the church and honor God's choice. Amen.